is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
And we are looking at verse 9 and verse 13, the last half. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, and people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then it says, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And here in the book of Revelation, we find ourselves with Christians, we find ourselves with us. This is our biography as believers. As believers, as you see these people singing the new song, you're there. This is the future. And you're saying, well, what happens to unbelievers? Well, let me make this clear. God has sent his son to save, to help, to assist. He wants to save man. If man rejects, it's because they don't want the salvation, the help, the assistance that he offers. So in a sense, man is left to themselves. But you really have to go out of your way and consciously put down and suppress and reject the very person of Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's easy in a sense. It's not easy because it costs Jesus everything, but it's easy in the sense that the only difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that the believer says, I want help. Not I'm better than such and such. No, I want help. I need salvation. I need transformation. And as believers here, we're reading the biography, our biography in the future, where we finally fall down and we worship. When we see face to face, not as a dim glass, as we see the very cost, it says, you redeemed us by your blood. And no doubt as we see that, we will see love like we've never seen before. The love of God like we've never seen before. And I was just struck that the Apostle Paul, after planting the church of Ephesus, after spending 3 years with the church, they are teaching them day in and day out during the work break, that he would years later actually say, you know what, I'm actually praying for you. I'm praying for you guys. I know we spent 3 years together. I know you've gone to Bible school and even seminary. I know that there's so much going that you've invested, but I want you to know that there's more. And I'm praying that you might be able to know the breadth and that you may be able to know the length and that you may be able to know the depth and the height of the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge. And you see, the highest attainment of the Christian is to realize more and more as the years go by, the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is demonstrated on the cross, of course, but it's not just the cross. There's a load more that we're going to look at today. But the highest attainment of the Christian life is to know the love of Jesus, not just in our head, but actually when it saturates us. They say the largest distance in the universe is from the brain to the heart. Which we can know so much here, but our lives gives us away, and we realize that our hearts don't really know what we know in our heads. And we must never fall into the trap of imagining that because we are Christians, that therefore we know all that there is to know about the love of God. It's kind of like saying, because I'm a human, I know that I know everything that there is to know about planet Earth. Or that I know all there is to know about space or about the depths of the ocean. No, I only know a little bit. And there's got to be a sense of humility. Isaac Newton, the great scientist, people looked at him as just this person with great brain capacities and great knowledge. And he says about himself, "To myself, I am only a child playing on the beach, while the vast oceans of truth lie undiscovered before me." I mean, think about him saying, I mean, everybody looked at him. It's like, you're just so smart. You're so knowledgeable. You're so amazing. And look at the humility in his heart. He says, "I feel like a child on the shore while the depths of the ocean still lie before me undiscovered." That's the Christian life. The Christian life is, we know, but there's more. And we grow. And we discover. I remember a guy here at church didn't want to go to the Red Sea alone, so he invited me to go diving with him in the Red Sea. And we went wreck diving ships. We went to the Thistlegorm, and it was a ship that was sank by German planes during the Second World War. They were looking for Queen, what is it called, the Queen Mary? There was a Queen Elizabeth, a ship. There's two of them. I forgot which one it was. And they were looking for this because it was loaded with soldiers, about 5,000 soldiers. The planes were looking. They couldn't find it, so they just dropped the bombs and knocked out another ship. And we went there, and it was amazing. I mean, the little snails to the dolphins to the sharks to the plants. And we saw a crocodile fish that was just, I mean, I have videos of it, an octopus. And that was just one little spot. And then we went to another spot. And it was a cleaning station where fish actually, you know, it's kind of like a car wash. There's actually fish go there. And there's parasite fish that go there and clean them. So ones get fed, the other ones get washed. And it's a beautiful relationship. And there's so much to discover. There's so much to discover. When you're a diver, when you're a hiker, when you are a biologist, when you are an astronomer, when there's so much to discover. Why is it that we think as Christians that we've discovered all that there's to discover when we're dealing with Him who made it all? We're always growing. That's the beauty of the Christian life. And the humility of Isaac Newton should teach us to constantly keep an attitude of humility and growth. And we are talking about love, not as a concept, but rather as the actual love of Jesus. Not just thoughts of love, but actually how Jesus loves us practically. And we looked at that last week, at the breadth of the love of Jesus. Just how broad it is. And I told you the story of my friend when we went. He's a black man, and he's a worship leader, amazing, and he was part of a band. And there, in the south of the United States, not even 20 years ago, he went to lead worship, and the pastor said, "I'm so sorry, but our statute states that he cannot lead worship here, being black." And you're like, what Bible are they reading? I mean, the verse here says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But we looked at the fact that love of God is so broad that it's not just racially broad, it's actually intellectually and socially broad. I remember once being in a worship, in a conference, and there was a girl with Down syndrome in the front. And in that time, I was really, you know, and I still am. I still love just being stimulated mentally, of course, but not when that's the end. And I was looking at this girl worshiping with Down syndrome, and you just kind of, you know, when in your heart there's stuff going on that's just not good thoughts. Not harsh, but just kind of like, oh, doesn't know as much maybe. Just something silly like that. And the dad was standing next to me. And the dad just, I know him quite well. And he goes, and I'm thinking, what's this guy doing bothering me? We're worshiping. Although I wasn't. I was really just looking at the girl, you know. And he goes, look at my daughter there. God has shown me that you don't need a big brain to love God and to worship Jesus. I mean, the broad, it doesn't matter whether you're intellectual, whether you have, you know, you have limits. It doesn't matter whether you socially are rich or poor, whether you are black, white, whatever race, whatever nation, whatever. The love of Jesus is wide enough. And we looked at the fact that the love of Jesus is long. Long-suffering. You know, we in the house, I think probably it started January 1st, and it probably stopped during March for a little bit, but it started again in April. And ever since, Santa Claus is Coming to Town has been ringing in my house. Arden just will not stop singing it. Jonathan's is like, when is he going to stop? And the whole day, you know, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good. And now I found the trick. I don't know why I didn't think about this before. But yesterday, Loretta was like, come on upstairs. And he wasn't listening. And I said, okay. And I picked up my phone. And whenever I say okay, he's like, what's going on? And I said, okay, I'm just going to call Santa. He goes, no, don't call. I'm going. And he went upstairs. I was like, why didn't I figure this out earlier? I've got a hotline to Santa now, you know, just kind of like, this is no more threats. Just Santa will do, you know. But, you know, with mentality with Santa, he knows whether you've been bad or good. We really do develop the mentality that we think, and we've been brought up that way, that we think that God loves us if we're good and God hates us if we're bad. And not realizing that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He might be grieved when we don't do what he would like, because ultimately he loves us and it's what's best for us. But please understand, he's not moody. He is the eternal God. He's not moody. He loves us. His love continues in time. And you can always be sure that it will never change, that it will never vary, that it is always the same. No interruptions in it. It's not a variable. It's a constant. It does not suddenly cease and start again. We know that in our minds, but we don't know that in our hearts. And we need to grow. We need to realize. Because you see, what happens is, if we think that he doesn't like us when we're bad, when we mess up, when we just like, well, it's not worth it anywhere. I might as well just keep, he's already upset with me. I might as well do whatever. Not realizing that he's not. He's actually, there's a big difference between upset and grieved. And he actually, his heart is just broken. And sometimes what's gotten this that is bad parenting. I mean, poor Jonathan, he said to me this week, you know, my teacher is six times more patient than you. It's like, thanks a lot, buddy. You know, it's just, but But you know, the reality, sometimes we can kind of inculcate that into our kids, but we cannot make our mind upon God upon through human beings. We got to make our mind upon of God through the scriptures, even more detailed through the person of Jesus Christ. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely she might, but I will never forget. And when the prodigal son left, do you think that the prodigal son's father ever stopped loving that child? Why do you think when the child said, oh my goodness, I was better off at home, and he turns and he begins to go home, why do you think that when the father looked at him at a distance, he began to say, hey, prepare a feast, my child is here? And it's the only place where the father's it's an illustration of God. It's the only place that you see God running. The love had never stopped. Listen, I've learned that when I sin, God has not stopped loving me any. None. And what that does is it allows me to get up and say, my goodness, you love me so much. And it is his kindness, it is his love that brings us to repentance. It is his kindness that melts my heart and say, you know what, Lord? You love me so much, even when I messed up so much, that all I want to do, I want to love you. I want to please you. I want to please you. Not because of rules, but because I love you, because you loved me. You've been so patient with me. But today we look at the depths of the love of Jesus. And my goodness, I mean, sometimes I don't even want to mention it because sometimes it can sound so superficial. But do you realize that he who made everything, the Bible teaches that he who made everything, everything, the one that's outside of space and time, and in space and time both, that he came to dwell with man. And then sometimes that just kind of gives us a little bit of a short in our brain. But let me tell you a little story. You guys know Count Zinzendorf. He was a German guy who started the Moravian movement. And he said, my passion is Jesus and Jesus alone. And these guys would just meet. And they started a 100-year prayer meeting. 100 years, 24/7. That's where it comes from today. That big prayer meeting where they're trying to do, it comes from there. And people would just gather to pray. And missions began to go out. You know what they did? You know what lepers are? Lepers are people that have a disease that is incredibly contagious. And then and what happens is you kind of, it numbs you and you just die by rubbing and you get your fingers cut off. And if you've seen the movie Ben-Hur, you see the leprosy camp where the protagonist is mom and sister end up in one of those leper camps. Well, the Moravians were so convinced of the depths of the love of Jesus and the depths that he went to in order to redeem man, that they actually would go in twos and go into leprosy camps and allowing themselves to become lepers so they could actually just teach the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people. And they would become lepers. Lepers in order to be able to share with the lepers. And can I tell you something? That's not even comparable to the depths of what he, which created all, went to in order to love us. The depths of the love of Jesus. And remember, he who created everything went into the womb of a woman. And you're like, God, that can't be. You know, God knows that you would doubt. That how in the world can a virgin get pregnant? And that's why 800 years before, not the Christian scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, 800 years before, in Isaiah, it says, listen, I'm going to give you a sign later on. later on in time, not in 10 years, not in 20 years, not in the life of the prophet, but actually in 800 years, I will give you a sign, and a virgin is going to bear a child. And some theologians say that it was a young girl, that a virgin is a young girl. Well, that wouldn't be much of a sign, would it? How would that be a sign? Young girls, I mean, in those days, they married super early, so tons of young girls would have had babies. So the point of the Jewish prophecy in the Old Testament was, no, literally, it was a virgin. So actually, God says, I'm going to tell you beforehand, before it happens, so that when it happens, you will realize that it's me who did it. So if you don't really want to look for the sign, if you don't really want to look at the evidence, that's our problem, really. But he's put it there. But not only that, he actually said, and you know what? A few hundred years later, he actually, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So that when it happens, you will know that it is me who did it. And actually, it says, and you know what? And he's going to be crucified. He will die. His hands and his feet will be pierced. That's in the Psalms. And then in Isaiah 53, as a lamb is led to the slaughter, his servant, he will bear our sins. This was all said beforehand through prophecy to the depths that Jesus was going to love us in the womb. In Bethlehem, to Egypt, to Nazareth. Ah, my goodness, if I was the king of the world, I wouldn't spend 18 years in a carpentry shop. He's the prince of the universe, and he spent 18 years in a carpentry shop. But then not only that, to talk to a woman that nobody would talk to, completely excluded, a woman that had been seeking love in relationships, in men, and after 5 marriages and living with a guy, she's been cut off from society, and Jesus goes and meets with her. But also a graveyard, a man who was cutting himself naked, degraded by demons, and Jesus goes over to those depths. But not only that, at the garden, he's like, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And he went to the depths of being humbled, beaten, mocked, spat upon, crucified. And the one that blows my mind the most is that he who never thought a bad thought, he who is purer than we could ever imagine, that the Bible says that at the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us, and all the sins of the world were put upon him. I mean, you might as well go swim in the sewage here in Calvia, and it would not be as deep as what Jesus went through to redeem you and us. And to you and I, and in Isaiah, and that's why in Revelation it says, you have redeemed us by your blood. You've loved us. You've loved us. But you know, it can also be seen not just the love, the depths of the love, not just the depths of where he went, but we could also look at it in the depths and where he found us. Corrie ten Boom spent several years in a concentration camp and lost her father and sister in these concentration camps. And she was a feisty young girl. And the concentration camps really, really were used by God to deepen her in a way that I don't think anything else could. And she came out almost a different person, and she wrote this. There is no pit deep enough where God is not deeper still. Isn't that amazing? There's no pit deep enough where God is not deeper still. Look at Psalm 40. But it says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? I pour out my soul within me with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. Deep calls to deep. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And you know, the writer of the Psalms, he is in a depression. In a real depression. Yesterday, I stood right here doing a memorial service for a young girl who Heidi had met 3 weeks ago and who was going through difficulties, took her life. The depths. And yet, Heidi was able to share with her. And it says that she, every time she mentioned Jesus, she just got illuminated, you know. And to realize that Jesus is able to go and goes to those depths of our ups as well as the downs. Have you ever been down? You ever been down from one day to another? Nothing changes, but you're super down and you realize, my goodness, you know what? God is there still. And we looked at a few weeks ago how Elijah, who was such a great prophet, who actually took on the whole nation of Israel, next thing you know, he was afraid for his life and he fled into a cave. And God was not there saying, he didn't say to him in the cave, what are you doing there? He said to Elijah, what are you doing here? He was with them. And there's no pit deep enough that God is not deeper still. And one of the greatest things we can realize is that his love is not there when we feel it, when we feel good, but his love and his presence and his spirit is there when we are feeling down. Think of the man in the graveyard. The man in the graveyard, when we went to Israel, if you were to look at the Sea of Galilee, you have Capernaum at the north, and then you have at the west, you have hills, which no doubt Jesus would have spent many a night praying on those hills. And then you have on the east, you have the mountains of Moab, and you have what is in modern day called Jordan. And it was on that east side where the man in the graveyard was, naked, tormented, cutting himself, chained, just really degraded, humiliated by the demons. And as we were there in Israel, our guide told us the story of one rabbi that said this. He said, on a good day, on a really, really good day, if you were on the hills of the Sea of Galilee, on the west side, if the wind was just right, if the conditions were just right, you could hear someone crying out from the other side. And boy, I don't know if it was Jesus' omniscience, or if it was that. But I'll tell you what, at one point Jesus came down and he said to the disciples, we're going to the other side. In the depths of the humiliation, of the depression, of the self-harm, in the depths of that, as this person is demon-possessed and the demons are saying, get away from us to Jesus. But in Luke it says, what do you want to do from us? But if you read Mark, it says that the guy fell down and worshiped. So there was a battle of soul, a battle of soul. One that says, get away from us, which is the demon. And then the other one says, please take me, which is the human. Please take me. Please help me. And it says that Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And Jesus went. And he just cast the demons out. And then the whole town was shocked. They saw him clothed and in his right mind. Oh my goodness, how deep the love of Jesus goes. There is no pit deep enough where God is not deeper still. I want to read this to you. You guys know the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis. And, you know, C.S. Lewis lived in Oxford. He was a professor. And he actually was friends with Tolkien, which actually wrote The Lord of the Rings. And we enjoy these great series, these great, what are they called? Jonathan knows. What is it called? Saga. So that, you know, these great. He loves reading sagas and I don't even know what a saga is exactly, but anyway, it's a saga. And I would have just loved to sit with these two guys in the pub, because they would meet in a pub regularly, and just listen to their conversation as they're developing. They're telling each other maybe about the language of Lord of the Rings, or they're talking about the different creatures that they're developing, or the different towns. And it would have just been amazing. But, you know, so Tolkien was a Catholic, and C.S. Lewis was an atheist. And they would have discussions about God. But C.S. Lewis was in the depths of his atheism. Ultimately, he just didn't believe there was a God. And listen to the depths of the love of Jesus as he shares his testimony. He says, you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I earnestly desired not to meet. He didn't want God. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and I admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility, which will accept the convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love, who can properly adore that love, which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? The words compellam intrare, compel them to come in, have been so abused by wicked men that we shudder at them. But properly understood, they plumb the depth of the divine mercy. Listen to this. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. And his compulsion, his obligation towards us is our liberation. I had a conversation with Jonathan on the way to church. And I was just saying, Jonathan, do you believe that we love you? Or do you believe that you can take better care of yourself than we would like to take care of you? And when you talk like this with Jonathan, he's quite honest. And he's like, well... You know, well, but you know what? It's true of all of us. It's true of all of us. We think we can take care better of ourselves than anybody or even God. And what we need in our life, not in our minds, but in our hearts, in our souls, is to be saturated with the fact that God wants to take care of us much better than we can take care of ourselves. And it's understandable. Listen, some people try to say, you got to believe, and you got to have faith, and you got to have this, and you got to have that. And I hate that kind of stuff, you know, because I look at the guy of I look at Abraham, and I see that God loved Abraham. God gave him a promise. I am going to bless you. And who blesses you, I will bless, and who curses you, I will curse. And I'm going to, you know, I want you to get out, and I want you to go to a city, and I'm with you. I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding reward. And the guy goes, okay, okay, okay. And he doesn't leave his father and mother. And then he finally leaves, and they get to a city. And his wife, I guess, was quite a wife, quite beautiful. And he's like, oh, my goodness, we're coming into the city. And he's going to say to, if I say to him, it's my wife, he's going to get me out of the way so he can have my wife. So, Sarah, tell him you're my sister. Why did he say that? Why did he say, Sarah, tell them you're my sister? Because he believed he could take care of himself better than God could take care of him. But you know what? It was a process. And this is the process that we find ourselves in. The process that we find ourselves in is as we grow in the love of God, we're able to rest. And I remember, you guys, I don't know if you know, but I was a Mormon. When I turned 19, I joined the U.S. Army and I became a Mormon because I was about to go to Iraq. And I was like, I don't have any eternal security, so I'll become something. So Mormonism is good. So I became a Mormon. And I remember reading the story of Abraham offering his son, of God saying to Abraham, give me your son whom you love. And I remember thinking to myself, what kind of a God is that? And what kind of an idiot is that? What kind of an idiot would give his son? But now as a Christian, I see it completely different. I see a man that through the years began to see and experience and understand the love of God, how deep it is. And when it came to not being able to have children and then having children and having the Ishmael and having this and having and being self-protective and trying to manipulate everything, that eventually when the son was old and God says to him, give me your son whom you love, you see, there's already years before, and Abraham knows that that son was given by God. And he knows that that son is the son of promise. And actually he says, okay, I will give him. And he says, God will provide himself a lamb. But then he says this, we will come back. As he's going to the mountain, he says, my son and I will come back. He knew, and Romans tells us, that even if God had to raise him from the dead, they were coming back. And what you see is a friendship, a love relationship that had developed, a deep love relationship. My goodness, if we have that, it doesn't matter what circumstances we are in life. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. In 150 years from today, like we said last week, where will you be? What are you worried about? And what will it matter then? Because the only thing that will matter then is, like Louise said to me, the only thing that matters in this bed, and she passed away the next day, is to know the love of God. Now, please, I don't want you guys to think, oh, wow, Raph's arrived. I'm anxious. I get anxious about stuff. But you know what? I realize where I'm at. I realize I haven't arrived. But I also want to know where we're heading. And I want to be heading in the right direction and growing in the right direction so I can talk to myself. Sometimes I have to talk to myself, get over it, Raph. But it's not just the depths of the love of Jesus. It's also the height of the love of Jesus. And how can we look at this? The heights that he purposes to raise us. Now, some people, we can live the Christian life, and I've been guilty of that, where we think that the ultimate of what God has for us is that Jesus has died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, which is true. But is that it? Really? I'm forgiven? That's it? And like I do with Arden, all'angolino. You know what that means in Italian? That means to the corner. Not anymore. Now I got Santa. But you know, to the corner. Do you really think that Jesus died on the cross just to forgive us of our sins? Which is what he did. But there's much more than that. Most of us think of salvation only in terms of forgiveness. As if the blood of Jesus only purchases forgiveness of sins. But it doesn't. The love of Jesus, the heights of the love of Jesus, is the very transformation. Remember, Jesus rose. He raises us to a newness of life. So in other words, and I always use this example, but I mean, to me, I just can't think of a better one. So I just repeat it if I have to. But I mean, can you imagine? I cannot commit adultery. What kind of a life is that? What kind of a marriage is that? The beauty of a marriage is I don't want to because I love you. So the law is a mirror to help us see our heart, and the grace of God and the love of God raises us to the heights and says, I love you and I want no one else. It's a raising. It's a new birth. It's a new life. It's a new dynamic. That's the Christian life. The love of Jesus loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants to give us power. We looked at it last week. He saves us from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. And eventually, he will save us from the presence of sin. But not just that. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He doesn't just transform us and make us into people that love. But he actually, the Bible says, that he raises us to the heights of adopting us. He brings us into his family. My goodness. I don't know why I dream like this. I mean, I wonder what it would have been like to have been. I used to think this way. I wonder what it would have been like to have been born into the Spanish royal family. Not anymore, because it's a mess. But, you know, just kind of like, I wonder what it's like to be royalty, you know, or queen, or the royalty in England. And you just think, I mean, as Christians, do you guys realize we've been made family of the King of Kings? Queen Elizabeth, every year, gives a Christmas message submitting herself to the throne of Jesus. And we are children. We went with Anouk and Pablo to walk in the military base just the other day, and as I think it was Friday, and we were walking there, and I said, yeah, it's amazing. This is our backyard. And then we go to the military base, and I said, don't worry about where it says do not enter, because we do have a right to pass through here. And anyway, it belongs to my father. And she goes, really? And I go, yeah, and to yours too. Everywhere we go belongs to our father. We are adopted. And Jonathan and I, last night, we had a bit of a moment. And then he just came and he gave me a hug. And he just sat on my lap. And we just hugged for I don't know how many minutes, you know, just sat there. And it's like, man, he's growing up so fast. And I love this. I love just the love, you know, the family aspect. Think about this. This is how high the love of Jesus is. He doesn't just keep you in the corner. He brings you close to the family. He hugs you. He loves you. His affection is real towards you. But he also gives us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us. It says the love of God has been poured into our hearts by his Spirit. It says that he grieves, he convicts, he rejoices. His Spirit in us. You've been invited to a wedding and you get sat way in the back, and it's like you just made it into the list. And then you get invited to another wedding and they're like, man, you're like our family. We want you to sit here. Well, the Bible says that we've been seated in heavenly places. Jesus' love is so high that he sits us right at his side. You're with me. And yesterday, Loretta and I began to watch a film, and I had to stop. I mean, I said, Loretta, I can't deal with this today. And it was a Spanish film, and they kind of can be a bit strong sometimes. And it happened in Melilla, in one of the Spanish cities in North Africa. And there was these North Africans and Sub-Saharan crowds that were coming to the fences, the barbed wire, in order to come into Europe. And my goodness, at one point, one just slipped and just got ripped up by the barbed wire. And that's when I said, Loretta, I just can't. And so we turned it off. But then you kind of think how people go out, how people are longing for a better future, and they come to Europe or to the United States or to Britain, places where the quality of life is really excellent, at least in our day and age. It could change very quickly. I mean, we had one guy at church, it was several, that have told us their stories of how they crossed the Sahara Desert and how and they would go through a forest and other places and maybe there was 1,000 of them and maybe only 100 made it through or something like that. Just crazy numbers of people just dying on the way to make it here. And when we think of the heights of the love of Jesus, the fact that the Bible says that he's given us citizenship in a city with eternal foundations, a city that will never pass away. And you know what? He will never rest. He will not rest until he brings us fully to the heights. He is committed to present us without spot or wrinkle before the Father. You know, the Olympics are crazy things. And I remember the Chinese, particularly the Chinese Olympics, because there are just more people there and the stadiums are bigger. And I think one stadium, I don't know what the vast number was, but I think it was like 200,000 people in there. And I just thought of myself, can you imagine being a marathon runner? And you've just been running and running and running and you're wasted, but you're number one there. And you get into a stadium and they're roaring. I've never been to a Liverpool game, but I mean, could you imagine being in a Liverpool game and everyone is singing, "You Will Never Walk Alone"? I mean, there's an element of glory there. It's passing glory, but it's an element of glory. Jesus has risen us to such heights that we will experience a glory that will never fade. And God knows, and Paul prays, God knows that what we need is to know the love of Jesus, which passes knowledge. Everything we thought was certain has suddenly become uncertain. Prosperity and systems and nations, economy, and our own lives are more fragile than we would like them to be. Unsure of what the future holds, job security, marriage falling apart, health fading, maybe first Christmas you'll face alone, maybe you don't know what to do, where to go, maybe things are okay, and you wonder if there's more. You sense that more might involve God. Searching for something to hold on to. Perhaps without knowing that what you're really looking for, what the soul actually is longing for, is the love of Jesus Christ. No thing, no place, no time, no person will ever be able to satisfy what Jesus is able to bring. And I'll close with this. We must realize that Christianity is amazing. We should realize that the most wonderful thing in the world is Christianity, and that there's nothing in life comparable to being a Christian. We ought to have joy in Jesus and marvel and wonder at it all. We must never be mechanical, legal, repressive, never forced, but actually bond slaves, love slaves of Jesus. Amazed that God has opened our eyes and awakened us to the most glorious thing in the world. And our desire for others is that they might enter into that same knowledge and have that same joy and have the highest privilege in this world, that of knowing Him, experiencing Him, and serving Him. So let's pray together. Lord, in 150 years, the only thing that matters is this. And in Christmas, this Christmas, no matter what it is that we are going through, the only thing that matters is this. No matter the status, no matter the race, no matter the health, no matter the circumstances, Lord. And we want to ask You, Lord, like Paul prayed, and we know that the way Paul prayed was God's will for us, Your will for us. We want to ask, Father, You would give us revelation, that You would give us a sense, not just of knowing in our minds, but knowing in our hearts. Knowing by experience. Knowing by the knowledge of what You did at the cross, the depths that what You came and the heights to which You rose. Oh, Lord, that we would know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Jesus. Help us to have a blessed holiday, a joyful holiday. Help us to set our feet on the balanced foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That yes, You are just. Yes, You will deal with sin. But yes, You love us. And You have come to redeem us. And You're present with us. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know You, that their hearts would be open. They would just open their hearts and say, Lord Jesus, just please, I want to know You. I want to know Your love. I want to know what is being expressed here today. And I thank You, Lord, for Your generosity, for Your patience, for Your kindness, for Your mercy, for the depth of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh,
So we pray that it was a blessing to you. As we go from here, that the anchor, that the foundation, that the where you stand on is the love of Christ. There is no better pillow. There's no better foundation. There's no better motivation. There's no better comfort than the love of Jesus. And think on these things, meditate on these things, and let her be assimilated into your system so that it is the love of Christ that sustains you, the love of Christ that constrains you. May God bless you.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.